So we've been in this series on divine sovereignty and human responsibility, and at least the weeks that I'm doing it. I know normally in the past, Pastor Nick and I would just tag team teach and do the same series, and it just worked out better for both of us right now that we kind of have two different series going. So I hope it's not giving you too much whiplash as we go back and forth. So we'll do a little bit of review, and we're going to keep building on this. And today, talking especially about the aspect of human responsibility, which isn't always the most popular thing in our country, if you've noticed. Although people are really great about responsibility for other people, they want them to have it, but often we don't want the responsibility for ourselves. We'll make whatever excuses we can to have it not be our fault. But for us, it's somebody else's fault, or it's my genes, or it's society's fault. But we're going to be talking about what does Scripture say about human responsibility, and, well, how does this tie into this whole thing of with divine sovereignty? So we started this series. We're going through these kind of building blocks, trying to do this, you know, bit by bit, and taking what Scripture says, and, okay, we believe this, and now add a little bit more, and we're going to keep going with this series, hopefully in manageable chunks. And we started by saying that God's glory, His glorification, is the ultimate purpose for everything. If we start there, it's going to influence everything else. And then we've been talking about these second two statements, these big ideas of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. So we just got done talking about statement number two over the last two messages, that the Bible teaches that God is completely sovereign over all things. And I believe that. I believe God is in control. He's in control of the big picture. He is in control of the details. He is in control down to how the dust flies in the wind, I believe, just down to everything. We looked at so many verses that talk about this, and there are a lot more that we could. Even the rolling of a dice or chance things, God is in control of that. Even rulers, God is in control. Human decisions, God is in control. Okay, so we have that information from Scripture. We accept that. We believe that. Now, at the same time, we're saying we need to look at also what the Bible says about human responsibility, and we need to also accept and believe whatever it teaches there. So today, the main point is that the Bible teaches that human beings are responsible for their choices. So you have God's control, man's choices, both of these at the same time. And in the coming weeks, we're going to talk about ways that, why we can believe both. We're going to talk about some wrong ways that people try to deal with these, things we should not believe, some that basically throw out one or the other. And I'm going to give you some suggestions that I think are helpful that we can try to start to think about this, even though this is, to fully comprehend this is probably beyond our capabilities. But I think there's ways that we can think about it that are more helpful than others. So I'm going to give you a few kind of summary statements. We're going to look at some Scripture, and then I'll try and pack that a little bit and give some application before we have the Lord's Supper here. So what I mean by this is that human beings make real choices, and we make them willingly. We make choices. They really are choices that we make. We're not flying on remote control. There are choices we make. They come from our hearts. We choose them when we make them. Now, there are some things maybe that someone does that it would not be from them. I mean, when kids play the, you grab your younger sibling's arm and you play the stop punching yourself game. How many of you have ever inflicted that upon a sibling? Okay, you are liars. Okay, thank you for your honesty, Greg. Okay. maybe you guys just were better raised than us. But anyways, if somebody like grabs your arm and like makes you hit somebody and you're trying to fight against that, okay, that is not from you. That is not from your will. That is not something that you're choosing. So that is something you're not choosing. But everything else, pretty much, I mean, we're making choices, things that we want to make. And that's why we do these things. We make our choices. We're going to unpack that more. And we believe that the Bible teaches our choices actually impact what happens next. The choices we make really do make a difference. That things are going to go one way or another, that our choices have consequences. In a later message, we're going to be stressing the point that as Christians, we do not believe in fatalism. We do not believe that, hey, everything is just going to end up the same way no matter what I do, so it doesn't matter what I do. No, our choices have the direction of history, of life, of what happens next is different because of the choices that you make. You know, if you choose to, you know, drive carefully or close your eyes the entire time you drive home tonight, that is going to make a difference in what happens. If you decide to actually go into work tomorrow or just stay home, that is going to make a difference. The choices that we make do impact. They change what happens next. We're going to see that we are held responsible for the choices that we make. I'm going to give you just some examples in Scripture, but you're going to see this is all throughout Scripture. We're held responsible. We make choices, and the praise or blame gets pinned on us because there are choices that we make. And then human responsibility is taught or assumed throughout Scripture. We're going to see many passages that I think teach it more specifically, and others where obviously this is in the background, that it's teaching that, yes, we make choices, we're held responsible for our choices, we're responsible for them. So let me start at the beginning, and let's look at some of these passages of Scripture just to see that this is consistently what Scripture is teaching. At the same time that it's teaching that God is sovereign and he is in control, it is also teaching this. All right, Genesis 2, 15 through 17. God creates Adam and Eve, and he puts him in the Garden of Eden. The Lord God took the man, Adam, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it, because work is not a sinful, bad thing. Work is a good, honorable thing. This was before sin. That's a whole nother sermon. To work it and to keep it, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." He's telling them, I'm giving you a command, and how you respond to this command, there is going to be consequences of this. That if you disobey me and you eat from this tree that I told you not to eat of, there's going to be big consequences. You are surely going to die. And we see then in Genesis chapter 3, we see Adam and Eve being held accountable for their choices. And you can read that in detail, but you see that they realized they were naked. They had shame because of this. God curses them, and curses that affect us. We live in a fallen world because of this. And especially because of Adam's sin, being our federal head, our team captain, it influenced everything in this world. We have this fallen, messed up world because of what our first parents and our leaders did, sinning, and we sin and do the same things. So there's accountability for that. And you don't have to go far in Scripture to see another example of God holding people accountable for their choices. In Genesis 4, you have Cain, who is jealous of his brother Abel. The Lord is looking on favor of Abel's sacrifice, but not of Cain's. Here, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your face fallen?" I mean, he can tell what's going on in Cain and what's starting to brew in his heart, and that he's at a point of decision. He says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." And Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and then when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. You have this first murder that's recorded among these brothers. And God came to Cain before this and said, "Hey, I see what's going on in your heart. You are at this decision. You're going to go one way or you're going to go another, and there's going to be consequences because of this." And Cain was held responsible for what he did. We keep going in Genesis. Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of thought of his heart was only evil continually. And this is where God then judges the world with a flood. and destroys everyone except for Noah and his family. And I think this is helpful to us too, because God sees people. He sees what's going on in their heart. He sees that their hearts are just full of wickedness, and that it is, well, as it says, every intention, only evil continually. Just straight on, and they're held accountable for what they did, both for things that they were doing, but also what was in their heart. And one thing that we're going to talk about and see is that our choices don't just start out here outside of us. Our choices flow from what is in our heart. Sinful choices flow from a sinful heart. So it makes sense to be held accountable for those choices when it shows that, yeah, inside is full of wickedness and full of evil. And it would have been no excuse for the people before the flood to say, well, you can't hold us accountable to this. We're just doing what's in our heart. You know, and you have to follow your heart. Now, they didn't have all the Disney movies to tell them, follow your heart. And but even if they could have made those excuses, I realized, well, if your heart is full of wickedness, if your heart is full of evil continuously, and you follow your heart, you are just going to be producing evil and wickedness. And yeah, you should be held accountable for the wickedness that is in your heart. It's no excuse to say, well, that's just within my heart, so why would you hold me accountable? Yeah, that's what's the core of your being. That's who you are. I'll give you a few more. Deuteronomy. This is at the end of God giving his law, his Old Testament law and his commandments. This is a conditional covenant. There would be blessings if they did well, and there would be curses if they didn't. But let me read this to you. It's a little bit longer. The Lord says to them, to the people of Israel, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Like, here are your options. We're laying these out. If, okay, there's a choice. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, see, it's sourced in the heart, notice that again, and you will not hear, and make a choice to not hear what God is saying, but you are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, if they decide that's what they want to do more, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You're going to be held responsible. There's going to be consequences. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live. These are your choices. God's saying, I implore you, choose the right one. Loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and the and length of days that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them. Similarly, then when they enter the land and they conquer it, and there's many things we could talk about before this as well too. Famous verse in Joshua 24. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And these are your options. You can serve the false gods. You can serve what everyone else is worshiping and go after that. Or you can choose the true God. And it's a choice that they had to make. I mean, same way, we have choices as well. Maybe not the same type of false gods, but there's all these false gods, all these false idols, false goals, false things to live for. And for each of us, what are we going to choose? What are we going to live for? One last passage here. This is just a sampling. I mean, throughout Scripture, people are held accountable for their choices. Their choices flow from their heart, and it makes sense to hold them accountable, therefore, for their choices. Isaiah 66, 3 through 4, some kind of gruesome verses here. He's talking about the wicked. And God is saying that even if you do all these religious things that you're still going to be held accountable if your heart's not right, if you're choosing wickedness. He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb, like one who breaks a dog's neck. He's saying even if you're coming and you're doing all these sacrifices like you're supposed to, but you're still doing it out of wickedness, you're still not repenting, you're still serving these false gods, then just doing those sacrifices, you're as bad as someone that does these gruesome things. He presents a grain offering like one who offers pig's blood. That would be absolutely just unthinkable and unclean. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense like one who blesses an idol. These have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. See, again, part of the accountability is because what does their soul delight in? What is it they actually love in the innermost part of their being? And they choose wickedness. They love that instead of loving God. Verse 4, I also will choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered, and when I spoke, they did not listen, but they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. So I think I've given you enough here. You'll see this continue through Scripture. Yes, so on one hand, God is sovereign and in control. On the other hand, we are responsible for choices that we make. And every day, at every moment, we're making choices. Now, I mean, even if you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm not making a choice right now. Well, you made a choice to be here. You're making a choice to focus your mind, to pay attention, a choice to receive what God's word's saying, to think about it in the right way, a choice not to just do something else. Or every moment we're making choices, we're making decisions. Some seem bigger than others, but every moment it's continual choices. There are other also verses that we'll do some of these next time that teach both divine sovereignty and human responsibility in the same passage. And we'll talk about that in the next week. Let me give you a few statements here to help kind of analyze this, to unpack it. This isn't everything there is to say, but it's going to help, I hope, lead us towards right thinking about this. Like I said, human responsibility does not contradict divine sovereignty. In fact, there are verses that even teach both right in the same verse, the same passage. We're going to see that next week as we talk about how we need to believe both and keep these together, whether we can understand how that works or not. Let me say this to you and suggest this to you. I believe the term human responsibility is more helpful than the term free will. Okay, let me explain that, because you might be wondering, where are you going here? And let me just say this. If you were to ask me, Pastor, do you believe in free will? I would tell you with absolute certainty, it depends what you mean. Okay? Because there's some people that use the term in free will in a way that I would say, okay, if that's what you mean, yep, I can go along with that. I think that's true. And there are other people that use the term free will in a way that I would have to say, if you define it like that, I cannot go there. I don't believe that's what Scripture teaches at all. And sometimes, how many of you, if you've had conversations about free will and these issues, sometimes you get in these big arguments, and sometimes you're arguing past each other because one person is using a term with one meaning, and the other person is using a term with another meaning, and you're using the same words, but you mean different things. And there are times, even in scholarly books by Bible teachers, they will say the same word in a paragraph, and if you look carefully, they're shifting meanings even in the same paragraph. And so these things are difficult enough to try and wrap our minds around and understand. But when we have Bible teachers and books and people that sometimes are very trustworthy, sometimes people that aren't, and they're using it in all kinds of different ways, yeah, it makes it difficult for us to think through these things. So if you believe these things are difficult, yes, it is, and it's been made more difficult for all of us because of the way people use these terms. And sometimes there are some theologians that will use the term free will really as like a Trojan horse to smuggle in all kinds of bad theology. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. The open theists, they say, do you believe in free will? Yeah, I do. Okay, well, that means God doesn't know the future, because if he knew the future, then you wouldn't have free will, because what is going to happen is going to happen. So God doesn't even know what's going to happen next. So, wow, okay, they used free will in a way to smuggle in all kinds of bad theology, like a Trojan horse. Second, I'll say this, this is just something to realize. There's actually no passage in the Bible that straight out says something along the lines of human beings have free will. It talks about free will offerings. If you're looking just for the word, if you look it up in a search engine or a concordance, those are offerings that you're not obligated to give. You can give them if you want to. You don't have to. But it doesn't use kind of that phrase. So again, it depends what you mean. And we'll talk about this more. But I think just the phrase human responsibility is more helpful. We make choices, and we are responsible for the choices we make. Few other things. And it is a lot to think on. That's why we're going slow with this. Your choices are determined by what is in your heart. In the passages we looked at, we saw that in several different places, that whether it's, theoretically good in someone's heart, and therefore good things come out of that, it'd be nice if there were more passages about that. But we're pretty wicked. We're fallen. And so you see all these passages about people having just wickedness in their heart, and therefore wickedness comes out. They choose what they want to choose because, well, we choose with our heart. And if our heart loves evil, if our heart loves sin and wickedness, then surprise, surprise, that's what people choose. We sin because our hearts are polluted and corrupted with sin. Something else to think about. Everything that you choose is what you wanted to choose, you most wanted to choose at that moment. And you could have made another choice if you had wanted to at that moment. So let me explain this. And again, these are, in one sense, these are simple, but in another sense, these are kind of deep. You know, we think about, you know, every choice that you make, you have different motives that are in your heart, that are inside of you. And sometimes it's like having a teeter-totter of what's the strongest, you know, motive, what's the strongest desire, the thing pulling at your heart. And oftentimes it's not just one or the other. You know, you have a desire in the morning to keep sleeping. You also have a desire to keep your job and to put food on the table for your family. And you have to, okay, which is going to be the strongest motive? What's going to have more weight on the teeter-totter of your heart? And the way we focus our mind can make a difference. The way that we think about things can make a difference. But whatever it is at that moment that you want to do the most, that's what you're going to do. So if we say, well, could you have done something else? Well, at the very least, you could have done something else if you had wanted to do something else. Of course, the problem is there a possibility of our hearts wanting to do something else? Maybe with some things there is. Maybe with some things that because of sin, it's not going to happen. Before we come to Christ, you know, our hearts are just locked in with sin. After coming to Christ, you know, the Holy Spirit is at work. We're given a new nature and it battles it out. But before that, really, people, it's what sin are you choosing? So we have these mixed motives. What do you want more, to sleep in or to keep your job or your family? Sometimes people say, well, I really wanted to do this other thing. Well, if you look at your heart, what kept you from doing that? And could it be that there was actually something that, at least at that moment, that you were wanting more? You were wanting the pleasure that comes from that sin more than loving and obeying God. Maybe you did love and obey God and you wanted that too, but at that moment, you let that one desire capture your heart even more. And so the teeter-totter of your heart went that way. Example, sometimes we know that we need to have the right attitude. It's a choice. Sometimes, do you want to nurse a grudge or to forgive? And you might have both of these things going on. And which is going to be heavier in your heart is what's going to make that decision. I'll say this too, we always really have a choice, don't we? I mean, we always have a choice, even though we can't always control the consequences of those choices. I mean, some people will say, well, some people don't have choices because they can't choose that because there's a bad consequence. Well, you still have a choice. I mean, even if somebody comes and puts a gun to your head, okay, I mean, you still have a choice. I mean, I've read books, you know, philosophy books, and people would say, well, that you've taken away their choice. No, you haven't. You just made one of their choices really miserable with the outcome. But people have had to make those choices, you know, in the past. If somebody comes and puts a gun to your head and says, your money or your life, you still have a choice. You can give them your money. You can try to fight them. You can risk dying. That's still a choice that you make. If someone comes and puts a gun to your head and says, deny Jesus Christ, you know, or I'm going to kill you, you still have a choice to make. And you think of all the martyrs throughout church history that have basically had that. And yeah, they had things compelling them to try and make the wrong choice, but they still had a choice, and they made it, sometimes even with the consequences being very, very painful for them. Our choices come from our hearts. Therefore, it is right for us to be held morally accountable for our choices because they come from the core of who we are. And some of these things in later messages will impact these more, and I think it's just helpful as we think through this. I mean, it's no excuse to say, well, I only chose that because my wicked and sinful heart wanted it. Don't blame me for that. It's just my wicked and ugly and sinful polluted heart. Well, your heart is the core. That's you. I mean, that's the core of who you are. I mean, the people in, you know, Noah's day couldn't say, well, don't, you know, flood the world and judge me. It's just my thoughts are wicked and evil all the time. Well, yeah, you're being judged. If that's the core of who you are, then it makes sense to be held accountable for your character and what you're like and what's in your heart and what you desire and what you love. And lastly, what's sometimes called the moral ability, we'll say it can also be called heart ability, to choose the opposite of what you want is not a requirement for moral accountability. Let me explain this, because if you read books on this subject, you'll hear people that will make an argument like this. They'll say, unless you have the heart ability to choose both good and evil, you are not held responsible for your choice. So you have to have the heart ability to do that. There's a difference between natural ability and moral ability or heart ability, okay? The natural ability is just, could you do it if you wanted to do it, okay? Could Jesus lie if he wanted to lie? Does he have the physical power to do it? Yep, he could. Does he have the moral ability, the heart ability to lie? I say, no, he doesn't. Because he is God. He always chooses what is good and right. He is holy and just. And so Jesus has the natural ability to sin, but he doesn't have the moral or heart ability to do that. Now, would you say, well, Jesus, I guess we don't have to praise you for being so good because you don't have the heart ability to choose to lie. You don't have the heart ability to choose to sin. Well, that makes him more good, that his heart is so good that he would never do that. So I just want to make the claim, and I believe it's true, that you do not have to have the heart ability to choose both good and evil at that moment in order to be held accountable for your choice. God is one example. Jesus, he always wants what is good. God is completely holy. There's nothing in his heart that is ever going to choose what is wicked or evil. You as well, if you are a believer, right now you struggle with decisions. Are you going to follow the remains of the sin nature in your heart, or are you going to choose God and follow the prompting of the Spirit and the new nature that is you're being changed from the inside out? We make those decisions. But praise God, there will come a day in the twinkling of an eye when we are all changed, when you are flushed of whatever is left of that sin nature, and you are never going to have any desire to sin again. Okay? I guess physically you could if you wanted to, but you are not going to want to. And that's going to be a beautiful thing. That's going to be true freedom, not having to deal with ever wanting to sin. But you wouldn't say, well, that's a worse situation now because you can't choose evil. No, that's a good thing to be in that state. You know, in the same way, if someone, if Satan or a wicked person is so evil that their heart only produces evil, you can't say, well, don't blame them. It's just their wicked heart can never choose good. Well, yeah, they're you should blame them. If that's the way their heart is, if it's that bad, that really does deserve blame. All right, let me give you a few applications. Giving you a lot here to chew on. The main thing is we're responsible for our choices. And the next message is we're going to keep thinking about how do you put these together. And we're going to do these more quickly than each of them deserve. One is don't be passive. Don't think whatever's going to happen is going to happen, so it doesn't matter what I do. Nope, we need to be active. We need to be trying to make good decisions. That's the second point. Work hard to make good decisions. Put forward effort. Don't just go with the flow. Don't just do whatever you kind of want to do, whatever's easiest at the moment. That's how people end up with bad lives and bad decisions. It can take hard work and effort to make good decisions and to make them consistently. This is going to include things. Prayer, asking God to show you what's right. Asking for the strength to do what is right. Studying God's word to know what pleases him and what does not please him. Because ultimately, you want to do what is right in his eyes. Getting good counsel, good advice. Not just from someone that's going to tell you just what you want to believe or that's going to make a buck off you or has their own bad motives. But good counsel from wise people. Maybe other Christians, maybe other wise Christians that are more mature than you and maybe older that have gone through things before. Careful thinking. We have a society that is not real big on careful thinking, but to think carefully, think hard. I mentioned study. You know, not just study of God's word, that's one of it, but what are the decisions that you're making? Looking at the pros and cons. You're trying to pick a career. You know, what is going to be the option that possibility of getting this job? What are the pros and cons? Learning about this. It's self-discipline. It's not something that you can just switch on and off. You know, we want to get in good habits. A good track record of making good choices comes by disciplining our lives. And we need to make the choices, good choices, consistently. It doesn't work to just, you know, make one good choice out of 100. You know, if someone says, well, you know, there were 10 people and I made a good choice, you know, not to kill 9 of them, but I killed one. Well, you know, you need to be consistent in your choices. It only takes sometimes one bad choice to wreck your whole life or to wreck the lives of everyone around you. We need to try and be consistent. We need to accept the consequences of our choices. You know, if there are things that it's from us, you know, don't play the blame game. Blaming other people. You know, the serpent maybe did it. Or society or somebody else's fault. That's what everyone does. But as Christians, we need to come up to the table, man up, and take responsibility for things even when it's our fault. And if there's consequences, we take those consequences. And when needed, we repent, we confess our sins, and we go to Christ. We go to him for forgiveness. Being thankful that someone died on the cross for us that can take away our guilt and our shame. Because there's no way we can cleanse ourselves from that. But we are offered salvation. And for transformation. If you realize that you got all kinds of sin and ugliness in your heart, you know what? You pray to him. You ask God, show me my sin. Help my heart to change. Be at work in my life. And there's other things he's going to help you to do to help along with that. You know, Pastor Nick's sermon series on spiritual fitness and these disciplines, you know, the things that he's been talking about, these are ways that God uses also to change our hearts, to continually change us from the inside out. They're not quick fixes. They're things, if we keep doing them, it's going to help make a result with God working in and through those things. Examine your heart. Ask God to show you where there is sin. Where there are wrong motives, wrong desires. We tend to justify sin. We tend to fool ourselves. But ask God to show us. And sometimes it's hard. You see that you're mad about something, but it's because you're worshiping this idol. Or you want this thing. Or we realize some kind of selfishness that's deep down. But until we examine our heart and let God examine our heart, we're not going to get that pollution out of our heart. And finally, just do what is best next. So you make decisions. You can't go back in time. You know, unless you are the one here that invents the time machine and can do that, all you can do is what is happening next. And you can worry about the past. You can do that. Well, maybe there's things you need to repent of, but then you focus on the future. You can't change the past, but what can you do next? And what is the best, most responsible thing to do? Following God and serving Him. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your word. We confess and believe that you are sovereign over all things. Yet we also acknowledge that we are responsible for the choices that we make. Lord, these choices come from our hearts. And Lord, we realize that without you, our hearts are sinful and wicked. And so we are so thankful for Jesus Christ, who came, that he is the one who lived a perfect life. And because of his sacrifice and his taking our place, that we can have salvation. Change us from the inside out. Guide us by your truth. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that helps us. Help us to help one another too. And to try and please you, not to earn our salvation, but out of gratitude and love to you. Increase that love in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.